Good morning. Welcome as we celebrate communion on our Communion Sunday. For those of you who have not experienced this, on months that have five Sundays, we take the fifth Sunday and specifically focus on the Lord's Supper. A little bit different, a little bit more intentional for this time. So what I'd like you to do, if you don't mind, is picture yourself as an Israelite, how hard this is. But picture yourself as an Israelite thousands of years ago. Let's try 2,300, 3,300 years ago. There's a man named Jacob, and he has 12 sons, which eventually become the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a famine in the land, and because one of his sons is in Egypt, Egypt has collected all kinds of grain, knowing that there would be a famine. But Jacob and his 11 sons at that point are to the point of starvation, needing food. And so they go down to Egypt, and they're basically saved by their son giving them food. But what happens eventually is this family of what would become Israelites grows massively. They grow and they grow and they grow and they grow. And God actually promised this family that their kids, their descendants, would be like the sand of the seashore. And eventually they get so big that Egypt doesn't like it and they become enslaved. Egypt enslaves them. And so now these people, generations later, multitudes and multitudes are enslaved. The Bible tells us that maybe some around 400 years they're enslaved by Egypt. Now, I want you to try to picture in your head, your mind, your heart, what it would be like in Egypt, thousands of years ago, enslaved, working to make bricks in the sun, not being able to do your own thing, year after year after year after year after year. And then one day, God chooses to save you from that enslavement. What God does is, so many of us know this story, but what God does is he uses Moses to approach Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt. And through a series of plagues, Pharaoh was like, no way, I'm keeping these Israelites. And basically he was saying, I want my slaves, I will not let them go. But then God goes one step further, this last plague. It's the Passover, where God sends an angel of death to pass over Egypt and kill all of the firstborn, man and beast. But what God does beforehand is he tells Israel, what you're going to do is you're going to have a Passover lamb. You're going to separate a lamb. And what we're going to do is we're going to wait till the specific time, the 14th day actually, and I'm going to have you sacrifice this lamb. And I'm going to have you collect some of the blood, and you're going to put this blood, grab a hyssop branch, and you're going to paint it or place it on the lintel, which is the crossbeam of your door and the doorposts. And when this angel of death goes through Egypt, it's going to see, this is the Brandonese version of this, it's going to see the blood on your doorpost and on your lintel and recognize that you are my people and pass over you and not kill your firstborn. Massive, huge thing. These Israelites do it. They obey. They go through this supper that's commanded. You can read about it in the Old Testament. But what they do is they take this blood, they put it on their doorposts and the lintel. The angel goes through, passes over, saves, spares, rescues, if you will, Israel. Because right after that, Pharaoh says, go. You can go now. And God rescues these slaved Israelites out of Egypt. And what God does is he commands them, you need to do this forever, this meal. In remembrance of this salvation, in remembrance of what I've done for you, every year, forever, you do this. You get the bread, unleavened bread. You get the lamb. You sacrifice the lamb. You go through these processes, and you remember what God did. Fast forward 30 to 70 generations, depending on how they count generations. 1,300 to 1,400 years. Can you imagine the generations, 30 to 70 of them, even the first generation passed? Can you remember? Can you imagine them going, "You guys remember what happened that last Passover? Remember when we were scared in our homes and God said this was going to happen? We didn't know what it was. Like, okay, God, we've never seen this before. We're going to do it." And then God spared them. And then a generation later and a generation later, to where then there were Israelites who maybe not even had this memory, but their grandparents or great, 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 whatever you want to call it, had to tell them, "Back in the day, we were slaves. And this is an important part of our lives. We were slaves going nowhere, persecuted, and God came and he saved us. And this is how he saved us. And what we do now is we remember this salvation. And we go through this process. I want you to remember this, son, grandson, granddaughter. I want you to remember this. It's a big deal. It's important. And God said, forever do it." In fact, if they did it wrong, they could be, like in a sense, excommunicated out of the congregation of Israel. Imagine the stories over time, and maybe how the story even shifted a little bit. Maybe they wouldn't get all the memories specific and how many things happened, but over and over. And there were generations that skipped obeying this. Whether it was because of their hostile attitude toward God, whether it was because of enslavement and taking into exile because of war, but back and forth they would go. And then we find ourselves this morning in the New Testament. As I said a little bit ago, 13 to 1400 years, generation upon generation upon, we could say great, 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 and you probably have to do it 30 to 70 times, grandparents, grandchildren later. And Jesus is going to celebrate the Passover with his apostles right before he goes to the cross. He does this out of obedience and out of, in a sense, worship of his Father. This morning, we're going to just talk about that a little bit. One, the seriousness of it, the command of it, what it meant, what it means, and then what that looks like for us or what it should look like for us, and hopefully what it shouldn't look like for us. I'm going to read a couple passages. Before this, I'm going to pray that God would touch our hearts, allow his word to be our authority. Please bow your heads. Lord, thank you for this day. We have really, really young ones in this service that can barely walk. We have really, really wise ones in this service who have seen a lot. Lord, and you have taught us all. Lord, this morning, may we hold your word as truth, as authority. May we love it. May you teach us with it. May we obey it. Help us to put our distractions away. That stuff can wait. Our focus on you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open to Luke chapter 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. As you're turning there, I will give you another little recap. As I already said, 30 to 70 generations later, 1300 to 1450 years after that original Passover, Jesus, check this out, Jesus is still celebrating it. That's just amazing. Luke 22, verse 14 to 20. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So Jesus, in this celebration of the Passover, does something completely extra, completely different than had ever been done before, but over all of the times that it had been done, thousands of times, Jesus changes it up. It's a monumental shift of thinking because these disciples, these apostles, had probably, most likely, definitely had this Passover meal. They remembered the story, heard the story, maybe shared the story, and they're probably thinking, okay, we know what's going to happen. He's going to take this cup. He's going to do this. He's going to have the bread. We got the lamb, all these things. And then Jesus does a shift. He breaks the bread, and then he says, this is me. This is my body. You could probably imagine them going, did he just say it's my body? What? Wait a minute. This is not what we were taught. And then he takes the juice or the wine, we'll call it juice today just for simplicity. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. My blood is what we're taught that he says that. And so this tradition is now being shifted. Now, their hearts and minds are probably like, wait a minute, I mean, even kids, even the kids here, you know, you grew up in church and you're like, okay, this is what you do. This is how you pray. This is how you read your Bible. This is how you do this. You don't do this in church and all this. And if someone came in and said, it's a little different now, you might go, wait a minute, mom and dad taught me something completely different. And in fact, I've seen people read from the scroll. Where did that line come from? This is a, they might have, maybe they were even thinking, this is a serious thing, Jesus. This is important, Jesus, and you just shifted it. 1,300 years of this, and this has changed. What are you doing, Jesus? Then, a few days later, Jesus went to this cross. He was sacrificed. His body was given for them. His body was terrorized. His blood was shed. And he died. Then they put him in a grave. And who knows at that point what their thoughts were. And then on the third day, we know Easter, right? Jesus rose from the grave, showed them himself, many different proofs. And maybe they started going, whoa. Wait a minute here. Think of John the Baptist in the beginning of the book of John. Remember when he sees Jesus? Do you remember what words he says? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They probably, if they were good Israelites who had been paying attention, went, that's Jesus. That's not the lamb that we sacrifice every year for Passover. What does this mean? Jesus shifted the way things were. But Jesus also instituted this new way of thinking because Jesus actually became the Passover lamb. He became, check this out, the one whose blood, in a sense, if painted on the post and lintels of our heart, causes God to pass over us when it comes time for the great judgment. To where our sins will not be counted against us because we have the blood of Jesus, just like they had the blood of the Lamb. We have the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world on the posts and lintels of our heart. You see the connection? And so Jesus was in a sense saying, or showing, he's fulfilling this. That it was almost a foreseen picture of what God would do way in the future. And so now the church at this point celebrates this. Jesus said, it's not for you to do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And so can you imagine? Check this out. Let's imagine now, first century. Maybe it was around 80, 30-ish, give or take, whatever, that Jesus went to the cross, right? Can you imagine 80, 40? I don't know, 80, 42, whatever it is. And them going, hey, check this out. We sat at this table with Jesus, and he took this bread. You haven't seen this yet because you've done this the traditional Israelite way for so many years. But Jesus, the one that went to the cross, yeah, that guy, the Savior. This is what he did. He showed us that this was him. and a light bulb goes off. But the enslavement wasn't to Egypt that he saved them from. It was enslavement to sin. See, the Israelites were in a predicament in Egypt. Got no way of getting out. Right? I'm enslaved. Egyptians all around. We got nothing. Until God stepped in and said, I got you. I'm going to save you. Us, mankind, enslaved to sin, we got nothing. You can't beat it. You can't pay for it. You can't fix it. You can't dance around it. You can't call it out. You can't erase it. You can't burn it. And then Jesus says, I got you. I'm going to take care of that. So can you imagine the enslavement that was lifted for these people who knew? In a sense, last week I had no cure for my sin. This week I do. Last week I have no confirmation of a way to be with God forever. This week I do. And what happened was they started practicing the Lord's Supper with the bread, the juice, or the wine. An adaptation, a fulfillment, if you will, of the Passover. Because Jesus, again, is the Passover lamb. And the church started celebrating this time again. But something happened along the way, as often does. You guys ever like been really good at something, or something's going well, and then you kind of blink and you're not doing so good in that area? You're not so strong in that area. You're not so successful in that area. Maybe you were in school and you're like, man, I had a B. I had an A, and then something happens and I had a B, and then I had a C, and then I couldn't see straight and I had a D, and I was sort of like, I don't know what happened, but I'm off. Or maybe you're struggling with a sin and you're like, I don't know how I got here, but I know that I'm here and I got to figure this out. Something happened with the church. Something happened with the church at large, the big C, the big church. Something either got lost in translation or something snuck in and infiltrated the church, but Christians started taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Maybe a lackadaisical manner. Maybe in an apathetic manner. Maybe in a whatever, I'm here, let's do it. Like, can we get on with this? Don't know exactly how it went. But they started finding themselves, and even called out, we'll read it in a minute, with not really considering what they were doing the right way. The body and blood of Jesus. So Paul, the apostle, writes a letter to this Corinthian church. And in that letter, he addresses this. If you have your Bibles open, turn to 1 Corinthians. So after Luke, it went John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Four later. We're going to go into chapter 11, starting in verse 17. But I want you to think of this. Think of the seriousness of communion. Think of the seriousness of Jesus' sacrifice. The one who saves us. And maybe even some of these apostles who walked with him, this is their best friend, their savior, their rabbi, who they watched. They crucified, buried, then he rose, and then they watched him ascend to heaven. And so now they're celebrating and living in him. So this is 1 Corinthians 11, starting in chapter 11, starting in 17. I'll read, you can listen, follow along, however it works for you. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Wow. The Apostle Paul kind of throws down, and he basically says, y'all are doing this wrong. You all have warped the celebration of the sacrifice of the Messiah. This special thing is not special anymore with you. This holy thing is not holy with you. Something had happened. Paul is calling out the wrong, proclaiming the right, and talking about, in a sense, their hearts. But I have to say, we're not above this. We're not apart from being vulnerable to activities such as this. And although the Bible does not really tell us how often we're supposed to take communion, go figure, it does tell us how we are supposed to take communion. So here are just some thoughts about the Lord's Supper before we take it. The original Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, again, Jesus basically proclaimed himself as the Lamb, whose blood will save humanity, those who choose to put their faith in him, from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is going to be poured out for sin. And those who have the blood of Jesus, this sacrificial lamb, will be saved. Next thing, Jesus told his disciples to do this. His apostles, his disciples, his followers. He told them to do this in remembrance of him. This is a remembrance of who Jesus was and is, what Jesus did, and what God will do. That's what it all. It encompassed all of those things. And remember, to me, it wasn't just, hey, remember when we walked by the river. It was, consider this. Consider who I am, what I'm about to do, that they didn't get at the time, right? They did a little bit later. But consider who I am, what I'm about to do, and what God is going to do because of it. Remember that. So when we take this, we're supposed to think of these things. This is who Jesus is. This is what he did. This is what God will do. It's a big deal. It's not a high five on the basketball court. It's not just like every other time I eat bread. It's not just like every other time I drink juice. This is separate. This is set apart. This is holy. This next point, there was and still should be a holiness to it. God told the Israelites to be holy, to be set apart, to be different from the world. It was already foretold that God would bless the world through them, through their line, and that's where Jesus comes in. But we are supposed to be, we're called to be holy, set apart. So when we take communion, we do it every week here. There might come this familiarity. Don't let the familiarity make the holiness fail. Don't let the normal take away from the holiness. First Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we take this bread and juice, we're proclaiming the death of Jesus, understanding his resurrection and the eternity we have with him. Next point, there's a wrong way to do this. You read this, there's a wrong way to do it. These Corinthians, many of them got warped. Let's not get warped. They got sloppy, maybe. Don't get sloppy. Don't get apathetic. If it's mundane for you, maybe it's okay to take a step back and say, I need to wait a minute. We talked when Paul said take an unholy manner. I don't think it's bad if there's a day and you're not in the right frame of mind with God and you need to take a step back. That's probably okay. Better off than whatever, I'm just taking it because that's what we do on Sunday. I'm going to look weird if everyone gets up, I'm sitting down, whatever. I don't even care anymore. Like this, don't do that. It's It's a remembrance of what Jesus has done. It's also a remembrance, I believe, for people who have put their faith in Christ, right? This is a remembrance and a celebration of what Christ has done for us. The Bible does not say, if you have not, you cannot. But the understanding is that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, which saved me, which saved us. And now I celebrate God. I celebrate Christ through this experience. There's also a right way to do it. Examine yourself. The Apostle Paul says that. Examine yourself. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Take a step. Jesus died for a reason. Listen to these verses. Awesome verses out of Psalms. This is Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to read that again. Before I do, this is a wonderful passage. It's a bold prayer. If you want to be bold with God, you pray that. If you want to be solid, you pray this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's like saying, God, dissect my heart and my mind. Look in there. If there's anything wrong, show me and lead me in the right. Sounds like something we're kind of supposed to do before communion. You know, to examine ourselves. And when sometimes we know, like, all we have to do is like, I already know. I got a list. I need to figure this out with God. Okay, I got a list. Lord, please help me. But sometimes, you know, like, I don't even know. And you're like, what's going on? Am I good, God? Ask him. He's a living God who resides inside of us with his spirit. Psalm 51, David wrote this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. If there was a heart wash like the car wash, I'd have to buy a monthly subscription. Right, okay, give me that. I want the third best one. I need it monthly. I'm at the supermarket because I got to go in there all the time, Lord, because my heart just gets dirty. Every time I walk out, it's dirty again. Lord, can you do this? Yes, you can. Lord, will you do this? Oh, that we would truly ask God to clean our hearts. Ezekiel 36, it's in the midst of a whole passage, but it says this. It's 25 and 26. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is in the business of renewing hearts. God is in the business of beautifying the broken. God is in the business of renewing. And there are plenty of days when all of us need to be renewed. And what a day to do it than before we take the Lord's Supper and say, God, you're awesome. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Help me walk in this. I appreciate this. And lastly, this is a hard one. It's hard to understand exactly how to dissect this last part. There are repercussions for not partaking the Lord's Supper in the right way. There's repercussions for taking it with the wrong motives. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. What an odd statement for those of us who don't dig in the Bible and take communion every week. And like he's saying, those of you who are not doing it right, stuff happens. God's a serious God. He is a loving God and a forgiving God. He accepts us as we are all day. But he also wants us to walk in holiness. He also wants us to walk in reverence. He also wants to transform our hearts and our minds. So I'm going to ask, I think Brian, Don, Jim, to come on up. And what we're going to do is we're going to take communion a little differently than we usually do. They're going to pass this out. Jeremy, if you don't mind coming up and maybe play some guitar in the back. They're going to pass out the bread first. I'll do it in just a second, guys. You can come on up. We're going to pass out the bread first. Maybe set it on your knee or something because we'll pass out the juice right after that. And while Jeremy just plays, examine yourself. Ask God what's going on. Think about the bread. Think about the juice. And sit with the Lord in the silence and maybe have it be a prayer so we can take this together. And then we'll take it together. I'll kind of walk us through that. Right now, let's picture ourselves at the table with the Lord. It says this, we'll read this again. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. And likewise, the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Lord, your ways are above and beyond anything we can imagine. Your stories connect. Your plan is perfect. Lord, it was your perfect plan to send Jesus, to give up his body and his blood for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we would not suffer your wrath. Lord, and it is your will that we would celebrate this in a worthy manner. May we continue to prepare our hearts when we approach these elements. Praise you for your plan, for your will, for your love, and for our eternity with you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.